Good evening. We're going to be continuing our lesson from this morning, but we're going to swing the opposite direction. For those of you who are unable to be with us this morning, we were talking about establishing authority and how we understand authority and establishing it. We talked about commands, examples, inferences, generic versus specific authority, how to apply silence of the scriptures. And you all were very patient with me. I appreciate your patience from this morning. But what we're going to look at tonight is what happens when we stop paying attention to God's authority, or perhaps in this gentleman's instance, we never really had a firm grasp on God's authority to begin with. And there was a secondary title that I thought about here. And so I said, when we prove Satan's cleverness, because we're going to get a very interesting take on the Bible. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 3. When we don't listen to God and His authority, when we don't use logic, whether it be contextual logic in the verses around a particular point, or even just looking at the cohesion of the Bible in general, right? We talked about cohesion this morning as well. That when you neglect these things, then we have glaring problems in our theology. And you're going to see one of those glaring problems with theology with this young man. His name is Reverend Brandon Robertson. This was him 2 years ago, standing outside of the church that he helped begin called Mission Gathering Christian Church. He has since, for some reason, split from them. I don't think it's over doctrinal differences, because the Mission Gathering Church very much still preaches what he's preaching, which is all about inclusion. And it's inclusion among the alphabet that we have going around right now. In particular, that's the brand name inclusion that's very popular among the Mission Gathering Church right now. And so I want you to notice, we're going to look at excerpts from one of his sermons. And I want you to try to follow this, because this is actually quite clever, the way that he sort of muddies the waters of the Bible. But he takes a very big leap at first, and if you're not paying attention, then it just might escape you. I don't think any of us here it'll escape our notice. But to many of the followers here, it has escaped their notice. And once you make that first big leap, then all the rest of it falls into place. That seems to happen a lot with doctrines, doesn't it? As soon as I make the one really big, ultimately impossible leap, all the rest of it makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? So let's look at how he gets to where he is. And I'll just spoil the whole thing for you right now. His whole idea is that we are our own gods. He's not going to say that outright, but that is the point that he brings. And you will definitely see that, especially when he starts getting into a discussion on truth. So we're going to go one excerpt at a time. We're going to talk a little bit about each excerpt, maybe look at a couple of passages, but ultimately just see where the logic begins to fall flat. So he starts off with Genesis chapter 3, and certainly we know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. We start off seeing Adam and Eve are in the garden. The serpent comes up to them and says that what is it that God said, right? Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And so Eve answers and says, oh yes, anyone but not the tree in the middle of the garden, which we know is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's going to be an important difference right off the bat. What is this the tree of? The knowledge of good and evil. See, what happens is one of two things happens. We either call it the tree of knowledge, which he's going to do, or we call it the tree of good and evil. It's actually neither one. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's an important point for what happens next. And so, famously, the serpent says, "You will not surely die." Was that true? Half, right? It's half true. Because did they drop dead right then? No. But they certainly died, didn't they? They experienced a very tangible spiritual death. And it was so tangible, they were given knowledge of things they should not have knowledge of. Chiefly nakedness. Right? So he says, "You surely will not die." Because God is afraid you're going to be like him, right? That's his reasoning. God's afraid that you're going to be like him. This is something that Mr. Robertson is going to double down on here, okay? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her. That phrase there in Hebrew literally means she turned to him and handed it to him. He's standing right there. Right? And he ate, and now look what happens. Okay? That's where we're set up here. Let's look at Mr. Robertson's take here. We go into the saga about the first humans, the Adam and Eve. He says the Adam. There's going to be a lot in here that he's trying to sound pseudo-intellectual. Adam literally just means man in Hebrew. Later on, when you see the term man, there's other words that are used. But the Adam, that's kind of what he's pulling for. The man and the mother. And in that story, we're told that God creates humans in God's own image. The God who desires truth and the God who is truth. So far, so good, right? So it makes sense that humans would really love to comprehend the truth so that we would be like God. Again, that's a fair point. God gives humans freedom to learn and to explore and examine in the garden called Eden. But in almost a kind of cruel fashion. And it's right here that I don't necessarily care the rest of what he says. I've stopped listening. Now, we're going to read what he says here, but that already, we're off on the wrong foot. God is not cruel. God is not vindictive. God does everything for a reason. In an almost a kind of cruel fashion, God creates a prohibition. You can eat and examine every tree in the garden except that one in the middle. That's the tree of knowledge, God says. Don't eat of it or you will surely die. Do you see the setup here? Humans are made in God's image. Humans desire to know the truth and to pursue knowledge. And that's the one thing God in Genesis says humans cannot pursue. Is that what he said? Because he's already put himself in his own bind. Did you notice? Where is it? God gives humans freedom to learn and to explore and examine, but then says you can't have knowledge. Which is it? They're free to learn and explore, or they can't have knowledge? Because it can't be both. So we're already off to a stellar start, aren't we? But it's not that they can't pursue knowledge. It's that he says, I want you to learn to trust me. That's what's going on here. I know what good and evil is. You don't have to. You can listen to me. But of course, that's not what happens. They cannot eat of that tree of knowledge. And then the serpent speaks a word of truth. Again, we said it was half true, right? But half truths are deceptions, aren't they? No, 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 he says, God just doesn't want you to eat of that tree because if you do, you'll gain knowledge. No, you'll gain knowledge of good and evil. And it actually is a big difference when you think about it. You'll be like God, you won't actually die. Well, okay, they don't physically die. So they eat the fruit, their eyes are open, their minds are expanded, and it's a really strange story if you think about it. Well, yeah, it is a strange story because I want to say, how dumb were you to not trust God? No matter how you look at this, you've got some really interesting actions coming from the, here's the really big thing that he's going to do that sets him off down the path. The God figure and the Satan figure. It's not God and Satan, it's the God figure and the Satan figure. Because what he's going to reveal very quickly is the God here that he mentions right at the start, he's not really the God that we have today. Not that he's a different being, but he's made a lot of changes. So, that's why we use the term God figure and Satan figure. Okay? Here we see God actually kind of lying. If you didn't lose me before, you've lost me now. Because again, and he's going to have a lot to say about Jesus. You know what happens in the red letters all the time? God cannot lie. He's going to uphold Jesus as the pinnacle of truth. Which means whatever Jesus says is right, right? And if he says God doesn't lie, we've got a problem, don't we? If not, at least not being clear with God's own words. He was very clear. Don't eat of it. Problem solved. So much so that that's what he tells Adam. And then Eve even doubles down on it. Later when she's talking here in chapter 3, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. She actually, I don't know if that's Adam teaching her or what, but they've decided they're going to go a step further than what God says. We're not even going to touch it, which would have been a good idea. But they didn't listen. The truth is, Adam and Eve don't die after they eat of the fruit of the tree. In fact, the serpent tells the truth. Did you hear what I said the title of the sermon was? Satan's really clever, isn't he? Hey, guess what? Satan actually told the truth. Their eyes are opened. Their knowledge does, in fact, expand, which is correct. And they don't die immediately. See where we've already gotten off on the wrong foot? You want to have a really good idea of what happens when we don't pay attention for 1 minute? And here's the really scary thing. If you ever watch this, which if you want to put yourself through it, fine. It's about an hour and a half long sermon, and I can send you to the right place. He's got at least 600 people listening to him. And not a single person uttered any sort of, now wait a minute. Hold on a second. No, they just let him speak. They let him say everything that he wants to against God. Because that's what he's doing, and he's quite honest with it, right? He's very honest that God here, he's not a good guy. Because God is trying to hinder. Satan is trying to free us all. That's a big problem, isn't it? Because you know what? That is exactly what Satan wants. And Satan gets it, doesn't he? On top of all of this, we have to understand that the Bible speaks very harshly of the devil at all points. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 says that we can fall under condemnation that is incurred by the devil. Here he's talking about how an elder should be considered. And he says that the elder can't be a new convert, so he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. The devil brings condemnation in his wake. Not blessings. Condemnation. And the really easy way that Mr. Robertson gets around this is basically he tries to only be a red-letter Christian. We talked about that this morning. Just very briefly. But let's just look at what Jesus says. Well, Jesus says that there were other people coming that were going to also speak with authority. And one of those people is Paul. And Paul says that the devil brings about condemnation. Or how about 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. We could really go up even to verse 4, but we'll look at 7, 8, and 9. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. You know what he's referring to? Right here. Right here, he says he's sinning. Not a good thing. He's bringing sin. Not freedom. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Which you're going to see later, what he's actually saying is, Jesus comes and upholds the teaching of the devil, of Satan. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And if, okay, we want to read the red letters about the devil, we can read the red letters about the devil. How about John chapter 8? John chapter 8, and in verse 44, he's been talking to the Pharisees about this. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they're not quite getting it, because at first they say, well, we come from Abraham. And he says, I'm not talking about Abraham. And he says, well, really, God's our father. And he goes, I'm not talking about that either. And then he gets to verse 44. All right, let's start in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Right? Hold on. If God were your father, this God right here, if he was your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Keep that in mind for later on in his lesson. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, there it is again, and does not stand in the truth. Notice it's also the truth, singular. Keep that in mind as well. Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then he's going to go on to talk about how I actually bring you the truth. So notice already he's making a very distinct difference between himself and the devil. It's the same being here, people. Satan, the devil, it's the same being. And Jesus is trying to separate himself from him. James tells us we have to resist the devil, and he will flee from us, not except what he taught in the Garden of Eden. And then over in Acts 26, we actually read a part of it this morning. Paul is speaking to Agrippa, and this is actually what he says that Jesus said to him. Verse 16 of Acts 26, But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Once again, trying to make this very drastic separation between himself and the devil. All right, let's move on to the next part here. Okay. Now he's going to talk about repentance. This is a few minutes later into his lesson. The word that's most often translated repent in our Bibles is the word metanoia in Greek. He is right about that. It is metanoia. Meta literally means to expand, and noia means your mind. Bill, is that right? Thought I saw him shake his head. Meta does not mean to expand. Sorry, Mr. Robertson, Reverend Robertson, who went to the Moody Bible Institute, by the way. He should know better. Meta does not mean to expand, it means to change. And it actually means to change completely. Not an expansion. No, it's a complete change. Noia, this part of the word here, that does mean mind. It's where we get know and knowledge. Metanoia, it means to change your mind. Not expand. But notice what he does now that he's proven that. Look what he does. So when Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel, he's not saying anything about being sorry for our sins. Excuse me? The sins that we're supposed to be putting away, the sins that he called his own disciples out of, the sins that he sat down with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with adulterers and adulteresses and said, you need to change your ways. Those people, they weren't supposed to feel sorry. No, he's actually telling us to expand our minds so we're able to begin to grasp more of this new reality he calls the kingdom of God. So remember, what did we start with? God tried to keep knowledge from you. God tried to keep knowledge from you. Now, when Jesus says repent, he just means gain more knowledge. Expand your thinking. Man, I really wish I could just throw it all away and follow this guy because he's got it made. He's got it all figured out up here. And the sad thing is, no one stops and goes, wait a minute. Something doesn't feel right here. I'm not sure that's what the Bible actually says. When you take Jesus' understanding of salvation and contrast it with the Garden of Eden's story, we begin to see two different perspectives. I guess I'm really stupid. I don't see two different perspectives. What I see is Jesus saying, you remember how God had the knowledge of good and evil? You need to remember that. God has the knowledge of good and evil. You don't. And you need to live according to what God has to say. In Genesis, we're told the God figure, there's that term again, desires for humans to stay finite in our capacity to understand truth. It wasn't to stay finite. It was because we had access to the infinite truth. We didn't need any more. We had God. God doesn't want us to eat of the tree because if we do, then our capacity to grasp the truth will expand. We'll become like God. But by the time Jesus appears on the scene, he begins teaching that in order to participate in the world that God desires, we must always begin by expanding our minds, broadening our perspectives, seeking to see the world from an increasingly divine perspective. Here's the funny thing. He's going to double down on it, but in the opposite direction. He's going to say, we are the divine perspective. It's mighty convenient, isn't it? In fact, one of the last things Jesus tells his disciples is this. Then when I go from you, I will send you the Spirit, and the Spirit will continue to lead you in all the truth, which naturally then means that all the truth hasn't been revealed. He's got that smack dab in the middle of the truth. That's absolutely right. But do you see how he's already gotten there from being so far off the mark? That now I hear actual truth and I go, oh no. What's he going to do with it now? Because that's right. He did say, I'm going to send the Spirit. Who will lead you into all the truth? Because Jesus didn't bring every single bit of truth. He brought the truth that was necessary. And then he gave the keys of the kingdom to the apostles. There is a wider and broader understanding of truth. That is not what Jesus meant. Jesus did not mean there's a wider, broader understanding of truth. He just says that the Holy Spirit is going to bring you more. More does not mean wider. It doesn't mean broader. It doesn't mean different. More just means more. And are we confused about that? We have this trajectory from the beginning of Scripture to the end that outlines the trajectory of human evolution. It begins with darkness, light begins to expand. No. There was nothing, and God said, "Let there be light." Not the other way around. But did you see that? We began with darkness, meaning in the garden, God had darkness over us, and Satan brought the light. Did you catch that? He didn't say it, but that's exactly what he said, isn't it? We begin with a God who's initially afraid. Oh, there's a word. A word that's definitely in my vocabulary about our Lord. Afraid of humans pursuing knowledge and grasping for truth. What I love about that phrase, grasping for truth, that's the exact opposite that Paul said. And Paul, by the way, is one of Brendan Robertson's just anathema Bible writers. He hates Paul. Paul said, we're supposed to be grasping for God and for truth. That's what God wants. It's just that Christ is the truth. That's who we're supposed to be grasping for. Then we end with one who is called the incarnation of God that shows us that truth is dynamic, not static, and we should continue to seek it out through the expansion of our minds. Remember I said I wanted you to keep John 8 open? Because did you hear? For I proceeded forth and have come from God. I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Jesus came from God to bring us the truth from God. Not from the expansion of Jesus' own mind. By the way, there was no expanding Jesus' mind because he was already God. There's no expanding his mind. But he didn't even come with his own mind. He came with the mind of God. And later on in the book of John, he's going to say, not even the words that I speak are mine, but God's. That God and this God figure that he keeps mentioning, it's the same being. Same being. If in Judeo-Christian consciousness, truth and God are synonymous, then Christians necessarily believe that in Jesus, truth becomes flesh. Not wrong, but I'm concerned where you're going. And this image of the flesh of Jesus and Jesus entering the flesh and becoming the truth incarnate, we also learn that truth cannot be static. How does Jesus teach us that? I'm not sure how God, or how Jesus being God made flesh, and for lack of a better term, truth incarnate, fine, let's use that term. How does him coming in the flesh show that everything is dynamic? That the truth can change? It's dynamic, it's relational, it grows and progresses and evolves based on whatever context it's in. That has never been the case in the whole of the Bible. And it certainly isn't the case when the Messiah comes. Because again, what did he come with? He came with the mind and the words of God, not his own. He came to bring God's truth. And that God does not change, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He does not change. So the truth does not change. Which is incredibly different than the common understanding of truth in most churches today, isn't it? Absolutely, because we've got it. We have the truth. He doesn't. And hopefully you can clearly see it. Can you clearly see the difference of what's happening here? Now the kicker. This was the entire point of the sermon. You ready? We had God afraid of us knowing the truth, expanding our minds, So Jesus comes as the incarnation of truth so that we can be our truth incarnate. We've talked about factual truth. I want to talk about incarnate truth. He's also talking about absolute truth, which, by the way, if you listen to it, what he'll tell you is there's no such thing as really absolute and factual truth. But then he violates that later in the lesson. Big shocker to all of us, I'm sure. But what he'll say is this absolute truth versus plus incarnate truth is what he's going to call your truth. My favorite phrase, your truth. Every day we're called to live in awe and curiosity of the absolute truth. We're called to observe and note the factual truth. Both of these create the context where we create this byproduct that I'm calling our truth as we've understood. Notice, I'm calling. Yeah, because the Bible doesn't say that. As we've understood it and believe it today. If we want to live whole lives, we must live in alignment with our truth. The truth as we experienced it and understand it. Whenever we try to live out of think, that's one of his favorite phrases, out of think. Okay, so what you think has to be in sync with what you believe, which is true, how you behave. Okay, but out of think, that's one of his big phrases. Whenever we try to live out of think with our truth, our lives seem to go awry. And LGBT people, for instance, here's where it all is coming down to. We know. Because that's the whole point of this. This is Mr. Robertson justifying his choice of life. We know this in a profoundly real way. If you try to hide your true self from the world around you, we found that that pressure, that bottling up of conformity will create the sense of stress and pain and suffering in our lives. To live according to our truth is dangerous and beautiful, and it's absolutely necessary to live a meaningful life. You know what stress and pressure and conformity, you know what that creates in the natural world? Diamonds. You want to know what's formless? Mud. Mud, and it just gets everywhere. It dirties up everything. You never seem to quite get it out. Stress and pressure create diamonds. I don't find that coincidental that God designed it that way. If there's any message that Christianity uniquely offers to the world, it's this. It's not what he says. That truth is relational, dynamic, and incarnated. That life is truth, that living is truth, and anytime we divorce our conception of truth from our incarnated reality, we create a dangerous division that ultimately causes destruction in our world. When your incarnated truth is different from what the rest of the Bible teaches, that's dangerous and destructive. And that's forgetting the whole point of the story of the Garden of Eden. God has the right to the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what we've done with it? We have destroyed ourselves. We see human understanding of God that desires us to conform, to be faithful. Notice, this is a negative. To be faithful is a negative. To adhere to a set of propositional truths. And then the rest of the Hebrew Bible lays out objective truths and rules and regulations that God supposedly requires. But in Jesus and beyond, we see that propositional truth isn't objectively true at all. Well, as a matter of fact, it is. And God punished his people appropriately for misunderstanding that point. Jesus looks at the propositions of the Hebrew Bible and says, "You have heard it said," and then quotes, "but I say to you," and gives a new, a better, a higher moral standard than that which was previously said to be true. No, what Jesus is doing is saying, this is the way you should have understood it. This is the way that God always meant it, and it's the way that it's going to be meant in the new covenant. That's what Jesus is doing. It makes sense then that by the time we get to Jesus, salvation isn't talked about as conformity to ancient propositions. Well, for us, our salvation has nothing to do with the Mosaic Law. He's right about that. But is that what it is? It's not conformity? When everything is about conforming to Christ, it's not a lack of conformity. It's the utmost model of it. But dedication to following the wild winds of spirit, constantly metanoiaing, expanding our minds to perceive the new contours and textures and terrains of this thing called truth. Oh, sounds really intellectual. By the time we get to Jesus, we see the concept of truth is completely involved in human consciousness. And in our day, it seems we're on the brink of another transformation in our understanding of truth. Oh, yes, Mr. Robertson would very much like that. I said that there were about 600 people sitting in his audience when he first gave this lesson. And I said nobody said anything. That wasn't entirely true. Because there were about 50 people who got up and left. When his part of the service was done, they got up and they left. And then they started putting on the internet, "Do you see how dangerous this thinking is? You want to know where they are? The pits of the internet. You're never going to find it." Because those people are the enemy. Those people are trying to understand what real truth is, which is objective. See, when he says static, it's not static, it's foundational. It's what we build everything on. And that's why I wanted Lendon to read what we read. Because this is what he's asking for. It's dynamic. It shifts. Well, you know what shifts? Sand. When you try to build things on it, it falls apart. That's what happens. And then you get stuff like this. These are all things he said, by the way. Mostly on TikTok. Being queer is holy. Homosexuality is not a sin. I don't believe in hell. This one was from a Q&A in his church one day. For those in an open or polyamorous relationship, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, get that out of your mouth. Your relationships are holy, they are beautiful, they are welcomed in this space. My personal favorite, Jesus was a racist. That one's my favorite. That comes from the episode with the Syrophoenician woman. And he says, "I will not give what is holy and throw it to the dogs." He called her a dog. He thought of her in a racist way. But of course, then I was like, well, hold on. I thought Jesus was truth incarnate. And then he quickly answered later and said, well, because Jesus expanded his mind to not be a racist. Do you see? I just want you to see. I also want you to notice everything that was up here were quotes. And if you want to know the context, the full context, I'll tell you where to go. I'm not trying to hide anything. This is what Mr. Robertson has said. And then he calls himself a reverend. This is what happens when we forget everything we talked about this morning. When we forget that there's a little thing called authority, and it's the way of understanding God and his mind, of course you're going to see that God is the villain. If that's not your foundation, God is a villain. Look at all the death and destruction that he brings in the Old Testament. Unless there was a point and a purpose to it all. Unless my foundation is on God. And by the way, my foundation is on Jesus. Because Jesus said, that God in the garden, that's my Father. That's the one who I've come to proclaim. And the devil is my enemy. At what point does Jesus say, you know what, the devil was really right in the Garden of Eden? No, he says the exact opposite. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. When we forget, there is no length to which we will not go. And I understand his conundrum. Mr. Robertson is gay. And this is how we make it all okay. I get it. This is what we're really good at as human beings. We're really good at justifying doing the things that we want to do. That's what we're really good at. Did you see the mental acrobatics that man just went through? It's impressive. And quite clever. Make God out to be the bad guy and Satan out to be the good guy. That's how you get people on your side. Never mind that this Jesus that you say is the pinnacle of truth, the incarnate truth, said that he has been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Yeah, we don't really read that verse, do we? I don't come bring my own words, but the words of my Father. Yeah, forget that one too. And then what about the rest of the New Testament? Well, those were just corrupt men. That's a nice little sweep. And then there's Jesus saying, by the way, the Holy Spirit is going to come bring more truth. And then on the day of judgment, he's going to go, what did you do with that truth? And the only answer Mr. Robertson is going to have to say is, I swept it away. And I didn't listen. Sometimes I find the songs that we choose right after my lessons very interesting. At Calvary, the Lord did not die so that you could expand your mind. The expansion of your mind can happen well without anybody dying. No, if there are sins that have to be paid for, that's where death comes into play. If forgetting what it is that God has wanted us to understand from the beginning of time, that's worth shedding blood over. I just want you to expand your mind does not sound like I need to send my son to die for you because you can't do better. And then we wonder why we're struggling. We wonder why we are where we are in this country. And I'm sorry, I don't think Christians are the problem. At least not the Christians who are following the authority of God. Do you see how illogical all of that was? Tonight, you can respond to the sacrifice of Christ. It's something that few people care to take advantage of. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And let me tell you, when you've got 550 out of every 600 people following someone like this, it's not that hard to wonder why. But you can expand your mind. And you can realize, as much as I can expand it, I need to change it. I need to turn around. I need to walk in the other direction. Because I do need to be conformed to something. I have to be conformed to the cross. That's my conformity. And you know what? If that's what I'm conforming to, if the wonderful example of who Jesus was is what I'm conforming to, conformity is not a no-no word to me. If that's my model. But as soon as you stop paying attention to what we talked about this morning, this is where you go. And it will not take long. Instead of deciding, I know what's best, which is what I can't understand why you would think that when you're staring at the cross of Jesus. That he died for you so that you can look up at him and say, I'm going to make my own truth? How wicked and how prideful of you to think that. No, it's time for you to go to the foot of that cross and say, I don't know where I went off, but I'm going to get back on. It's a very narrow path. Narrow path means high margin of error, doesn't it? But as soon as I get back on that path, I'm going to be right where God wants me. The same God in the garden that all he wanted was a relationship. All he wanted was someone to say, I trust that you know what you're talking about. And then when God came in the flesh, came to Calvary, and established his church, he finally had a group of people that said, you know what? You know what's best. Are you ready to come back? Are you ready to listen again to the authority of God? It's not mine. It's not the elders. It's the authority of God. Please take advantage of this opportunity. Do not let it go by as we stand and as we sing. Years I spent.